that he's from the Congo originally, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and I'd like him to be the next president. Now we're talking about Africa's destiny and how God has a place for everybody, every one of us. And Africa today needs leadership. It needs political leadership, but it also needs spiritual leadership. The Africans have no problem getting saved. In fact, they're becoming the most Christian continent and place on earth. They will soon dominate every place else. They already are. But they do need teaching. They need teaching, not so much preaching and miracles and signs and salvation, but they need the teaching exactly according to the scriptures. So we've been talking about that. But I want Jacques just to share. He's up in Toronto now. He's been there for a number of years and has a church up there. And I've gone to that church, and I'll go back again probably soon. We haven't discussed that. But this church, there are all of the really powerful churches of Europe are black. All of them. Switzerland, Italy, doesn't matter where you go, France. And Jacques goes to a lot of these, and I've been to a few, and the white churches are empty. And Europe is becoming totally Muslim. And the Muslims are dominating the economy, they're dominating the politics, they're dominating even the churches. Even the churches are sometimes being sold by bishops to Muslims, who then will turn around and destroy that Gothic cathedral or whatever it is the next day. They want nothing of Christianity left. Fortunately, Europe has become godless. And so the Muslims are just taking over and giving them the God that if you don't want Jesus, fine, take this other one. And so, but you're not going to be completely godless. We will force it on you. And Germany and France and all these nations are just accepting Muslim. They have no resistance to it all. It's all through bribery. In other words, Europe wants oil. Europe lacks minerals, and Europe lacks oil. Africa has both. America has both. And so God is doing a new thing in the world for these last days, and he's rearranging the world so that everything is being put in place, just like it says in the scripture. So we live in a really exciting time where he'll tell about his recent trips in the Caribbean. But everywhere you go in the world today, people are turning to Christ. So, Jacques, if you'd come and just share about what God is doing in your life and how we met or whatever you want to share.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he asked me many times if I can preach this morning. I say, I'm tired. I came from 2 weeks of preaching, 1 week in Martinique, another week in Guadeloupe, and there are French islands. The Lord is moving mightily there, and people are coming to Christ easily, like that. He called for salvation. People are coming, running, adult to young. You call for people to abandon drugs and stuff like that. They come without shame. And I was amazed to see how the Holy Spirit's moving there. And I'm very happy to see that God is powerful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And also the region there was deep in witchcraft. And when you mention the name of Jesus, you see demon trembling and people are set free when you speak the name of Jesus. And it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit is doing in this Caribbeans. Yeah, praise the Lord. And I'm from Congo, but I live in Toronto now. We have a church there. And Pastor Jim, as he said, he came last time to visit our church. And now I'll be happy to have him again there very soon to teach in the church. And most of the members of our church are from Africa, from Congo, from Cameroon, Ivory Coast, from Angola, from Rwanda, Uganda, Burundi, all the African countries are there. Amen. And we are now in Toronto, and we are trusting the Lord to continue His work among us. And I'm happy to be here, to be friends with people of Texas. Pastor Jim tell me Texas people are powerful people. I say yes, because they belong to Jesus. That's why they are powerful. Amen. Because Jesus is our King. And the last things I have to say, that after going around, how to see churches around and to come here and to go in Europe, if the Lord allow me, I will be in Europe next month, in Paris for a seminar, and then in Brussels, then I go to Congo next month, by the end of next month, to see the family, my family. I didn't see them for 20 years. Yeah. Every time I prepare to go to Kinshasa, there is a war, there is something. And even this time, there is a presidential election, I told you. So every time there is something, and I have to push it again. And this time I say, no matter what, I have to go. So you have to pray for me. Amen. So I'm going to go, and I'm praying God to open everything, the road for me. But the last thing I was about to tell you is that the Lord is coming soon. The Church of Jesus Christ has to be prepared for that. The Lord is not coming for Himself. He's coming for the bride, for us, for you, for me. And we have to get prepared. And we have to give the testimony of the cross of Jesus, that He died on the cross, but He resurrected on the third day. We have to tell people around us about Jesus Christ living today. He's alive forever. They can say amen for that. Hallelujah. So be prepared for that. It's coming very, very, very soon. One morning I was praying around 5 a.m. I pray around about 1 hour or 2 hours, I don't remember. After I go back to sleep, and the Lord visited me in a dream, and He told me, get prepared, I'm coming soon. When I wake up, I was crying. That's why I'm telling you, it's coming. Just prepare your heart. Remove the sin in your heart. Be straight with the word of God. The power is nothing. Money is nothing. America, Europe, everything is nothing. You know, I came from Africa. When we were coming to Europe, it was a big dream. Europe, America, America. But once you are in America, we say, wow, it's nothing. But Jesus is everything for us. Amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you.
Turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, we talk about freedom today. If Christ shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. How many are free? How many are free? If Christ shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. All right. Now, the word freedom can be confused with another word, license. We are never set free to do our own will. I'll say it again. You are never set free to do your own will. So you say, well, why be free to do the will of God? The only reason you were set free is to do the will of God. The only reason you're set free. Now, for most of the church, what they mean by freedom is, I became a Christian. But really, that's not why Jesus set you free. He didn't set you free so you'd become a Christian. He set you free so you'd become a Christian in order to do the will of God and not do your own will. The problem in the church today is Christians are still alive instead of dead. Now, we know Jesus died. We're happy for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you've set us free. But why? For what? Free to do what? Free to do my own thing? That's bondage. Then you were set free to be in bondage? So this scripture starts out saying, Stand fast. Don't move. Don't shake. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. So when you're free, you're free, you're free, you're free. But free to do what? To fall back into bondage? You know, the problem in getting free, Africa was set free back in the 60s from all the European bad guys. But the problem was they still weren't economically free. But that's really not the problem either. You know, the Europeans kept all the banking. What do they care? So the blacks now have some military power, some political power. It's nothing. The real power in America, the real power in the world is not political. Politicians are puppets. I'm going to say it again. Politicians are puppets. They're just puppets. Unless the real power is in the economic. But no, the real power is in the spiritual. Africa's problem is not political slavery. It's not economic slavery. It's actually spiritual slavery. Without the truth, you will not be set free. But not just the truth about what Jesus did, but the truth about what Jesus is still doing. And why he saved you was so he could kill you. I don't know if you know that. When he said, come unto me, he had a dagger in his hand. And it's like, come unto me, and then he slits your throat. Because he doesn't want you to rule. Why? Because you're no good. How many have figured that out? You're a bad ruler. If you start ruling in your family, look out. When you rule, you ruin. Your rule is nothing but ruin. Anybody you rule, you ruin. So what God wants is to have you dead. Then you resurrect. So he says, come unto me, and you think, he's going to give me life. Yes, after death. He forgot to mention that little point. I came that you might have life after death. He didn't say that. That was sort of under his breath. Oh, by the way, after death, did I tell you? So we all come just to get life so we can sin. Thank God, he cleaned the slate. Now I can sin some more. Have you forgiven all my sins? Good. It's a clean slate. I'll start again. Now I can go to heaven someday and sin all the way to heaven. I can live like hell all the way to heaven. No, that's not why Christianity came into the world. It was to absolutely cut off all your sinning. How many are excited about that? Goody. If you want to be a Muslim, you can. They let you still sin. You see? They want an outward kind of show. But it's a phony religion, because underneath, they're sinning. They don't believe in adultery outwardly, but practically under the table, they do it all the time. They talk one thing and do another. Thank God Christians aren't like that. Thank God we are not hypocrites. Because we don't want to live our own life. We want to live the life that God gave us. So everything starts with bad news. So everything starts with the bad news. You know what the bad news is? The bad news is that you and me, natural man, bad news is you and me never keep God's law. We're no good. And so the law is out to destroy all your sin. So all the law does is expose you. It exposes you, exposes sin, exposes your flesh, exposes that even what we call bad is bad, and even what we call good is bad, to destroy your confidence so that you admit that you're both ignorant and impotent. How many are ignorant? You don't know anything. You know, and that takes a number of years, because little kids feel like when they grow up they'll be smarter than their parents, for sure, because they can see through their parents. But little kids don't realize the older you get, the more stupid you become. You can just look around the church and see that isn't the case. So you don't actually become smarter because you become older. Now, the only smart thing to do is kill yourself. That is, turn your life over to Jesus and let him, he knows everything, let him run your life. You don't even know how to talk to your wife. You don't know how to talk to your husband. You don't know how to even raise children. You don't know how to run a church. You don't know how to do anything. You know nothing. So the first thing is you have to be ignorant. How many are ignorant? You know, say, so, you know, I don't know anything. Is that ever, is it kind of like a shock in your life? Like, I don't think I know anything. It's like, duh, that's right, you don't. So, but that's a big thing, because we go to school and we educate ourselves and we feel like, you know, I'm a lot smarter now at 14. And then, you know, 18, I know a lot more now. And then at 26, that's when you begin to realize you're not so smart. And then after you get married and you have a few kids, you realize I'm completely stupid. I know nothing. I have no capacity to control this other woman, this other man, these kids that I brought into the world. I'm just not doing it. And if that doesn't occur to you right away, wait till they're 12. It'll dawn on you. And they're clever and treacherous. You have no idea what they're thinking. And then when they're about 16, they start telling you what they were thinking at 12. But they did it long before they told you. They hold back on you. But all of a sudden, one day, as they're walking out of the house, oh, you've never loved me! And you didn't even know that. They just threw that out. Dad, could I borrow the car? No. You've never cared for me. And so on. And you learn stuff that you didn't know. They've been checking you out for years. Then they surprise you with that stuff. So what do we know? But after a while, it's okay, because it works out when they're about 23, 24, after they've failed a few marriages, a few jobs, and so on and so forth, wrecked a few cars, stuff like that. They begin to open their eyes, and they realize, you know, I'm not so smart. With all the smarts I have, I'm not that smart. Has anybody here learned that? You know, I'm really not smarter than my parents. You know, because when you grow up, you think to yourself, one thing shows that I'm smart. My parents don't know very much. That is one thing I know for sure. That is such a great, and that's an 18-year-old conclusion. You know, like, I remember, you know, as some of the kids were growing up, particularly Carl and Kirsten, the two oldest, Dad, there's one thing, I'm never going to marry anyone like you. And the humor of that, is now the man that was not supposed to be like me is exactly like me. And now they're complaining about that person. It's, you know, I told you, don't marry that person. You married me. You know, and the really sad thing is some of my children have picked up some of my bad qualities. Some of them. I think four of them. But Margaret has the most. There's no question. Would you verify that, Margaret? She has the most of my bad qualities, and it's awful. Now the others, you know, are a little, what? More phony. They're more like Mom. They're more like Mom. Phony. But Margaret is not phony at all. She's just terrible. She's just like me. I love it. I've got one child. No, I'm just kidding. God is good. But one of the first things you learn is you're ignorant, and the second thing you learn is you're impotent. You not only know nothing, you can do nothing. And you have to learn that God knows everything, and God does everything. And that's something you have to learn. So you need the law of God. You need this first door. You need this first face. You need this first picture. It is the law of God is against everything about you. There's nothing good that dwells in you. Everything is bad. Isn't that great? This is a good church to come to. We don't start with Jesus, how wonderful he is. We start with how rotten you are. You're a terrible person. You are no good. You are a phony. You are shallow. You are not someone fun to be with at all. Now, if you'll fake it, we can stand you for a little while. But when we get close to you, we find out what you really like, and we don't like you anymore. Amen? And, you know, the sad thing is we learn about ourselves, too, along the way. Because we have a lot of illusions about how great we are. How great I am. You know, we have a lot of illusions that when we grow up, we're going to be great and so on until we grow up. Then we realize, you know, we don't know anything. We can't do anything. We can't accomplish anything. I think for a wife, that's particularly disconcerting because she's looking for that perfect man. And then when she gets him, she realizes he has a few little flaws, you know, and most guys knew that before, but the girls don't. They seem to be, you know, looking for someone that they can trust in and rely upon. I don't know. That just shows me that women are dumb. That shows me women are dumb. I tell you, I don't think there's one woman in this church They just think they're so smart. Oh, I found, he said he loved me. He did? Oh, that's cool. And I believe him. I see, but that is foolish. That is foolish. I'm telling you right there, that's a formula for failure. That is a formula. A reliable man does not exist. I have never met one. They're not in the locker rooms. I know that. There are no reliable men that I know of. And, you know, us guys get along great because we're all losers and we're all just little kids. And we know it. But the women want us to be something. You know, they try to put us up, you know, and we just slump a little bit and just straighten up. be the master of the house. Blah, 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 you know. And we're just not any good at it. And they have to prop us up all the time. They have to apologize for us all the time to try to, you know, cover for all our mistakes. But guys are just not good leaders. They're just not. They're not. I mean, we can do it for a few minutes. But then after that, if we didn't have secretaries, we'd do nothing. You know, Peggy, you know, covers everything for me. You know, it's great. And she's noticed after all these years, 66 years, she's noticed that I'm still not improving. I still haven't learned anything. I'm still incapable of anything decent or good or lasting. It's amazing. It's terrible. It's awful. But we're becoming comfortable. You know, if you stay married this long, pretty soon, you know, you just kind of stick it out. You know, you don't ever, there's no more dreams left. There's no more hope. It's just, you know, it's just... She's tubbier right now, and I'm duller, and I can't even see or hear her most of the time. I just smile. Yes, dear. All right. I don't even know what she said. Are you listening to me? I guess so. What'd you say? I heard part of what you said. All my plumbing is going out. Everything is going down. Now, God has a plan, which is to destroy us. The first thing he's doing in his love to us is to destroy us, because on our own, we are murderers, we are thieves, we are robbers, liars. We just don't have anything good. Jesus said, in the heart of man is nothing but adultery and lies and murder and so on and so forth. That's what comes out of a man. Y'all aware of that? So stop being so surprised when you meet another human being that they're not trustworthy. They're not trustworthy. You cannot trust them. That's why Jesus came. So Jesus comes to save us, to set us free. That's what we're talking about today, is not number one, but number two. So Jesus sets us free. I'll paint this in red because he had to do that through his blood. So Jesus sets us free, and he does it by forgiving us. And so by the mercy of God, he saves us. He delivers us. He calls us to repent. So you got to go. You got to start here. You got to be bad, and if you're bad, you can get saved. You have to be bad. So how many are bad here by nature? Okay, then you qualify. Thank God you're bad, because you qualify then for number two. So that's number one, and you qualify to be a number two. So everybody who's bad, now the problem is most people won't admit they're bad. Most people feel that even though they got some bad, they've also got a lot of good to kind of prop them up. And all the things they think are their assets are actually their greatest liabilities. Like, I'm smart, or I'm good looking, or I have a neat family background, or... you know, I'm dependable, or I'm sincere. You know, all of those good things are actually your most evil traits. I mean, the very thing that you give a lot of credit to. You know, I feel like I am basically a sincere person. I'll tell you, that is a deceptive one right there. When somebody thinks they're sincere, I don't think anybody here would do that, but if somebody thinks they're sincere, you are the one not to trust. You are the one not to trust. I would rather trust the mafia, the devil, than I would a person who believes themselves to be good and sincere. Well, Pastor Jim, you can count on me. Oh, when I hear that, I just, you know, that's like a Christian painter. You know, that's like a Christian carpenter or, you know, Christian mechanic or something. Stay away from them. I'd rather go to dishonest John. You know, hey, can you fix this car? You just don't want to trust Christians. Has anybody ever had a Christian partner? Well, thank God I married a Christian. That's going to work out great. You see, we're under the illusion that there's good in this world. I'm not. I don't believe in that. I don't believe there's any good in this world. I believe everybody's as evil as I am. I believe you're as devious as I am. I believe you're as shallow as I am, as boring as I am, as worthless as I am. Anyone want to say amen? This is you. This is a picture of you. This is God from God's point of view. From God's point of view, he hates everything about you, doesn't like anything about you. He thinks that the only thing good is to get born again. Completely die to you running your life, to you, you know, messing everything up and thinking you're wondrous. So you have to get rid of that thought that you're smart and that you can do something. And here's what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now in me, through me, by me, because it's me, you can do anything, but not in your strength and your wisdom and your power and your goodness and your virtue and your greatness. You don't have any glory. You are the one always trying to be the good wife. How many here have tried to be a good wife? The Bible says a good wife, who can find? A good wife. There ain't such a thing. There's only one that doesn't believe in her husband, who emasculates him, who undercuts him, who opposes him. That's the kind of wife to marry. Thank God I found one. That's the one I want. I'm serious. That's the wife I want. One that, you know, completely, you know, it's a pig. Well, just trust me. No. You know, that's the kind of wife to get. A pig, look, I know I'm right. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Just do what I say. It'll work. You know? No. There. That's a good wife who can find. That's better than her lying. Yes, dear. Anything you say. That's phony. We did that for about 25 years, but that didn't work. Peg has always been dutiful, I can just tell you. Outwardly, she's always gone along with whatever I've said, and I have done some stupid things. But I would always say to her, is that okay with you? Yes, yes, dear, anything you say. Okay, cool. And I led us into more junky, stupid, ridiculous things. But she just followed right along. You're not unhappy about that, are you? No, I'm fine. Because she saw her parents, and they were kind of a mess. And so she saw them, and she determined, when I get married, I am not going to oppose my husband. I will submit to him. I am such a good pick. I picked the right one. That was a good one to pick. A liar. Because she didn't submit. She only submitted outwardly, but inwardly she was never for anything I ever did. I said, Peg, is this really what you want to do? Yes. And just the way she said, yes, I should have picked up on that. The thing I liked was just the yes. I didn't notice that it's actually a lot of rebellion in there. She actually wasn't all that happy after those 20 years. In fact, she was full of rage. It was kind of like building up like a volcano. But she never said anything. You're okay, aren't you? Yes. But one of the days I said, well, you know, if there's anything that's wrong or something, just speak up. And one of these days she just started. Beep. Just a little peep came out. Beep. Well, I don't think that's right. But she said it nicely. What do you know? I said. You don't know anything. Beep, beep. Well, I still don't think it's right. You know, and it was just a little thing like that. I said, Peg, you're expressing yourself. Be careful. Get to the back. But the flood had started. And pretty soon it's peep, 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 peep. And ever since, I haven't been able to get her back in the bottle. I mean, it's over. So anyway, God did the same thing in the Garden of Eden when he gave us liberty. What happened? When he gave us liberty, what happened? We messed up. You remember he said, don't eat of this tree. Remember that? First thing that Eve did. It wasn't Adam. First thing that Eve did, which she went right to the tree. And it's like Adam said, now, when you see that tree, do not go to that tree. God told us not to do it. So immediately Eve goes over to the tree and the snake says to her, hi, sweetie. Hi. I'm not supposed to be talking to you, I don't think. But hey, I'm a woman and I'm curious. I think I can handle it. Adam's not looking. He's probably drunk or something. Not even paying attention. What do you have to offer? And so pretty soon the serpent just asked her a question. Let me ask you a question. You're a smart woman. How many know all women are smart? So the devil took advantage of that. And he said, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? And she thought to herself, ha, I got him. He said we couldn't have eaten of this tree. But we can eat of all the trees, but just this one particular tree. So she thought she had the devil right there. I got him. He said, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? No, he didn't say that. He said, what did he say? And she's trying to outsmart the devil. How many of you cannot outsmart the devil? And she's doing this without calling on Adam. How many of you know if she had called on Adam, he would have told her, don't talk to the devil. I've told Peggy that many times. Peg, you're talking to the devil. Don't. You know, trying to help her out. But and so she thought, what he said was, neither shall you touch it. Now, God hadn't actually said that. She just added that part. Women will add something to their little stories. She just added that little part. It's a kind of a little emotional statement like, well, we can't eat of this particular tree. We can eat of all the other trees. This is just the only one we can't eat of. How many know that there's rules and laws with God that you can't do certain things? You got to worship God, for example, with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, stuff like that. And so Eve was going, no, of course we can eat of all the trees. It's just this, well, this one you can't eat of, you can't even touch it. And the devil said, really? Did God say that? And actually he hadn't. She just added that. So he said, you actually can touch it. So she came closer. Well, what will this tree do for me? But you know, the tree I have is worthless, but what about this tree right here? Now we know that women are often disappointed in the husbands they have. You're all looking real sober. No, they're often not satisfied with what they have. They're looking for something else, something a little jumpier, a little with elixir in it. You know, anyway, so the devil said, you know, what about this apple? Naughty, naughty, don't try to get me to eat that apple. And I'm not even going to touch it. So the devil said, you know, there's something you probably don't know. What's that? Curious. What's that? Well, you don't know that actually God knows that if you eat this apple, you'll actually be like God. Actually, this apple is really what you want and need. This is what you've been looking for. You've been cheated. So she said to herself, you know, I think I shouldn't touch that, but maybe what I could do is get real close to it and maybe just lick it a little bit. And she didn't actually grab it and eat it, you know. She just got close to it. You know, get as close to the world as you can without actually falling into it. But as far from God as you can without actually losing him totally. And so she's right up close to it, and she said, well, look, I'm not going to eat that thing, but it does look good. Oh, he said, this one will make you wise. I would love to have wisdom. I would love to have wisdom, because the last time I picked, I made a big mistake on that one. So I would love to have wisdom. Okay, well, just, it's yours. She got it. She held it. She touched it. You touched it. I'll tell you, there's something about touching that which you're not supposed to touch that's very delicious to a young woman. Are you hearing me? I know it's wrong, but I don't see what's wrong with just looking at it, touching it, getting close to it, and maybe just nibbling. I didn't actually eat the thing. I just nibbled. I didn't drink the whole bottle. I didn't smoke everything. I just got close to it. I didn't actually, you know, go all the way. I just simply held hands. That's all. Winked a little bit. I didn't do a lot. He didn't actually, and so on. And so we think we can trust ourselves against God's word, because God's word's too tight, too rigid. You know, I was raised in such a way that you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And so I don't see what's wrong, at least when you're nearly 18, like 14 and a half. I don't see what's wrong with at least checking it out. And so there's kind of a curiosity to young people. They like to check it out because they feel like their parents have been too rigid, too strong, too hard on them, you know, not trusting them enough. And so pretty soon we eat and we find out we like it. How many know that when you do wrong, the first bite actually is usually pretty good? And it makes you think, you know what? God lied. He said, if I eat this, I'll die. I'll feel alive. I actually feel like, you know, pretty good about this. I haven't done what he wanted. He wanted me to wake up every morning, read the Bible, praise him, love the neighbor, and all that kind of stuff. But that can get to you after a while. That is not that fulfilling. You know, I started on the begats, and I got bogged down. I couldn't even pronounce some of my relatives, you know. And it's kind of like, I'm just going to try this a little bit. I'm not going whole hog or anything. I'm just going to try a little bit. And once you bite, and once you start eating, and once you turn away from God, it's a slippery slope all the way to the bottom. Pretty soon you find you're doing stuff that you didn't plan on doing. And then you hate yourself after that. God, why did I do that? But it was pleasurable. You know, I thought it was going to be like not, but I actually liked it. It was wrong, but I actually liked it. I liked doing something that God said was wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, I don't know why, it's just appealing. And I know it's wrong. I mean, I even felt guilty when I did it. I don't feel good about this, but I just feel like I'm not eating that much. It's just one piece of cake. I didn't eat five. And so we will justify what we do, amen? We will justify what we do. So God is saying here, first thing, I gave my law to expose you and to say, don't even touch it. Don't look at it. Don't get near it. Don't eat it. Don't do it or you'll die. And we go, no, opposite. That's when you live. That's when I become a real person. I'm not a little kid anymore. I'm not a little person anymore. I'm an adult. I'm on my own. I can do what I want. I can buy a red car if I want it. I can buy any color. And I can go to bed when I want. I'll tell you, it's great when you're growing up, it's great to make all your own decisions. And you know some of them will be wrong, but still, you get to make them. How many have made a few wrong decisions? One or two. Just little things you might regret later. I wished I hadn't done that. I probably should have held back a little bit there. But, you know, at the time, I could justify it because it seemed like it was going to bring me a little bit of happiness and pleasure, and it did. But now I'm hurt. Now I don't know what's this afterglow thing. It's like maybe God knew something, that when I ate that apple, it would have a worm in it that I hadn't anticipated. There's a snake in every garden. Every garden you go for, there's a snake, always to tempt you and then to accuse you. As soon as you do what he said not to do, the accuser comes along. The same one that tempted you is the same one that accuses you. And you begin to hate yourself. And then you try to make it up by doing some more stuff wrong to correct the first stuff that I did wrong. And pretty soon, you're in head over your heels. And that's when you go crazy. That's when you go, you know, like, I need to drink a lot more so that I don't think so much. And that's where alcohol comes in, and drugs, and a lot of other stuff, and music. And that helps, because then I'm not having to think so much. And you just keep going from room to room with a television or radio or something going on, so you don't have to actually face yourself. Boo, who are you? You know, so you don't have to do that, because you just keep moving. Ching, 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 ching. Hey, what's going on? Hey, yeah. And that keeps you moving so that you don't ever have to face reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? And after a while, it catches up with you, though, like at night. You wake up and you realize, I'm married. I have three kids. And, you know, my life is over. I've basically just shot the next 35 years of my life, you know. And you realize, well, what have I done with myself? Why have I gotten into this? Where am I going? What happened to my career? What happened to my future? What happened to freedom? You see, if you misuse your freedom, you then actually become licentious. You actually then become guilty. And then you don't know what to do. So Jesus offers you a way out. He said, let me set you free, not to sin, but free to do right, free to do good. Now, the whole point of number two is number three. Everything in this world is for number three. This is what we call our walk, our outward life, okay? The whole point of getting born again was not to go to heaven. It was actually to produce heaven in my own walk, to love God, to love the neighbor. That was it. That was the two duties I had. Love God, love the neighbor with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. Oh, yeah. I forgot. There's one other little factor here. You, in order to love God with all your heart and your neighbor with all your heart, you got to die right there. You got to die. Of course, that takes a while to get there. And it's kind of an up and down kind of deal. Down, 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 up, down, forget that, and so on. And so we don't like to die, and a lot of people die really slowly so that their walk barely shows that they're Christians, and it looks like we're still pagans. A lot of our walk is just legalistic. Maybe we'll come to church, but not really because we're moved by the Spirit, but more because we're just hoping we'll get something. Or maybe out of habit. Or maybe all kinds of reasons, but you're really not in love with the Lord. You really haven't come to do what God wants, which is worship, with all your heart and soul and strength, so you really get lost and you don't even have a self. You get so caught up in the love of the Lord that you forget all about your own needs because you just trust God. How many know that's a theory? That is hard to do. It's hard to get so caught up that you don't notice anybody else. You just... so caught up in the Lord. Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart. You don't see that too much in church. You mostly see it like this. Lord, I love you. Why is she wearing that hat? I wish she weren't here today. I wonder if anybody heard how pretty I just sounded right there. I hope they have some more high notes so I can show off. And you know, you're singing all about the glory of God and the humility of man and so on, but you're full of pride and, you know, thank God I am humbler than that person. You know, and I'm just thinking about all the hypocrites in church and all the people that shouldn't be there, and she should never wear red. That doesn't look good on her. And I'm not even thinking about Jesus. I'm so caught up in myself. So dying is not easy. How many know that it doesn't go easily? To think, God, I want to give you all my heart and soul and strength later. And he wants it today. He wants it right now. Did you realize how free you would be if you would just die to yourself and say, God, if you created me, one, and if you redeemed me, two, why shouldn't you lord me, three? The one that did one and the one that did two, and I didn't do anything for one. I didn't create myself. I didn't do anything for two. I didn't save myself. So why should I think I didn't create myself and I didn't redeem myself that I could lord myself? But for some reason, I won't trust him on that third one. I'll trust him for one, because he did it. I'll trust him for two, because I couldn't do it. But three, I can handle it. I would like to run my own life, even if I ruin it. I would like to run it to ruin it. And even though I know in theory I can trust God, I think I'll wait till heaven. I'll just wait till heaven, because in heaven I'm going to have a harp. And I'm going to enjoy it for all eternity. God is so great. You know, and I won't be distracted or anything up in heaven. I'm sure I'll just be looking at the Lord the whole time and loving it for all eternity, sitting on my little cloud. Plinky, 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 plinky. This is wonderful. I'm so glad I went here. And a lot of us really are not looking forward to that. That's why we're living like hell now as much as we can to get it out of us so that when we do that, we'll be happy with it. Thank God I'm not sinning any longer. That was awful. This is really fun. It's so fulfilling. And a lot of people are afraid to go to heaven because they don't even play the harp. And they're just not into 24/7 worship. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just not something to look forward to. It's like this world looks a lot better. How many think that this world is actually more like heaven than heaven? Heaven sounds like hell. And that's what the devil had in mind. He'd say, you know, Eve, sweetie, wouldn't you like to have a little life here, now, today? Eat this. And God said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. But she thought, maybe if I eat it, I'll live. Why should I do what God says? Because if I do what God says, he'll take away all my fun. I won't be able to eat anything fat. I won't be able to eat sugar ever again. And there'll be no more salt in my diet. So what's the point of living? I mean, you know, that is the good part of food. The fat, the salt, the sugar. I know it's the basis of all my diseases and stress and so on, but still, hey, have some fun. Because when you go to heaven, plinky, 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 and it's not that much fun. I'm not looking forward to it. So people have the wrong idea of what heaven is. It's actually a lot of fun. Plinky, plinky, ha ha, plinky, plinky. It's actually a lot better than you imagine. How many know that going God's way is really life, in theory? Going God's way is really life. I'll tell you what, you need to practice it. You need to actually see that the whole reason that he came was to expose you. He created you in order to expose you. He didn't create you to give you life. Actually, Jesus came that you might have life. He didn't come to give you life. Actually, Jesus came to give you life. You remember he said, I came that you might have life. You didn't have it. You were dead. You were alive, but you were actually dead. You lied to yourself that you were alive when you were actually dead. The day you eat of it, you will die. They died. The minute that Eve ate that and did what God said not to do and broke his laws, broke his covenants, didn't pay any attention to him, didn't worship God, didn't love the neighbor, but just took care of herself, that's the day mankind died. And she gave to her husband, and he wasn't even deceived. He just took the thing. Hey, you know, I'll eat that thing. Because guys are not very smart. She was smart. She thought she could handle the devil. The guy just thought, give me the apple. I'll take it. Because I'd rather have Eve. And so he got Eve and deceive all at once. He just got it, but he just deliberately did it. Eve was at least deceived. She later said, hey, God, I didn't do that on purpose, you know. I was just doing what the other girls were doing, and just, I don't know, just something inside of me said, do it. I don't know what that was. If she'd have been submitted to Adam, she wouldn't have done it. I mean, no, that's a woman's problem right there, submitting to her husband. If she'd do that, she'd be okay. Y'all have lost all your humor. You have lost all of your humor. I don't know. I've told that to Peggy for years. Peg, if you just submit to me, everything will be fine. I don't know what. I'm a good guy. I don't know. I don't see what's wrong with my rule. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, I can see she's in trouble, and I was just helping out. Well, Peg, that's stupid. Just do it this way right here. I'm a quick study. I can see right away. But for some reason, that isn't the way life is. You see, life is not the way you want it to be, the way you imagine it to be. Life is the way it really is. And the way it really is we ate right away. I mean, I don't know what day this was, but I bet it wasn't within hours of after God creating them. I think she went pretty soon on the thing. I'm sure Adam gave her the little rule before she went off to the tree. I'm sure he said to her, oh, by the way, Eve, there is only one thing you can't do. Don't eat of that one tree. And I'm sure she left him and said, okay, sweetheart, I'll be right back. And I'm sure she went right to the tree because she was curious. Why can't I eat of that one tree? What's wrong with that tree? It looks good to eat. Why, it's a delight to the eye. I don't see why I can't have that. Other women would probably have it. Why can't I have that? And so she went right to that tree and took it. And God said, don't. There's one tree on earth. I'm only asking you to do one thing. You have everything else in the whole world. Just don't disobey me. Like, man, that's the one thing I want to do. I just want to find out what's wrong with that tree because it looks good. I don't know. God made me. And what could be wrong with my brains if he made me? It's his fault then. Because I looked at that tree and I said to myself, that's a good tree. That looks good. In fact, these other trees look kind of sicko to me. This tree looks good. The boys in this church are ugly. You know, I mean, I don't see what's wrong with looking around, checking it out. Isn't that funny? Don't you think that's funny? How brilliant we are, how smart we are, how clever we are. Oh, we're so smart. Now, once we eat of this tree, you're never going to go again. I mean, you're dead. You're finished. It's over. And the only way now is to have the tree of life walk out of the garden where it was stuck. And remember, God said, get out of the garden. Don't eat of the other tree now. And that other tree had to come out of the garden. You know, this is the other tree here. It looks something like this. It came out of the garden and it started walking. Whoa. This tree. Powerful. That's heavy. This tree is heavy to carry. It's so heavy that a human being can't carry it. This tree has all your sins tied to it. This is why Jesus came, to forgive you, to let you know he didn't want you to die. He wanted you to die and then resurrect. He wanted to give you life. This is the tree of life, where someone else died for you. Someone else put on the crown. It's a different kind of crown than you had. This crown we made. It's our love of God. That's how much we love him. Here. It's a little different than the worship you had in mind, maybe. But this is what we think of you. And we stuck it on him. And then we nailed him. Try to tie God down because he's loose otherwise. We tried to then get his feet tied right here. We put all our sins onto God. And see, this is what God wanted. He said, no, go ahead. Do it all. I want you to do everything you can possibly do. Because when you're all done, I'm going to forgive you. When you've done everything evil, stop lying that you didn't do two of these. How many can find at least one? Let me start. Unbelief. How many have unbelief? Anger. Lust. Hey, all the guys raised their hand. Thank God, the women, they don't do that. All right. Envy. How many have envy? Some of you are raising your hand more than once. You only need one. Pride. Just about everybody. I'm surprised on that one. Self-pity. Self-pity. There's a whole bunch not admitting it. I can see that. Fear. Fear. That's pretty universal. Doubt. Hatred. Unforgiveness, jealousy, greed. I won't read the rest because they're all kind of the same. They're kind of common. You know, these things are kind of common. Actually, you have every one of these. Isn't that amazing? It's pitiful. But this is why Jesus came, to forgive you from all these sins. Now, I'm not going to carry it back because I'll make that noise again. And I hate that noise. Will you do it? Make that noise? Thank you. Stiffy's more pure. Look, no noise. See, that's very appropriate that Jacques did that for me. Thank you, Jacques. He's a true brother. Amen. Did you know that a black man carried the cross of Jesus Christ? You don't know this, I'm telling you. Simon of Cyrene actually was a black man. When Jesus couldn't carry that cross physically, the Romans called forth someone out of the crowd, and a black man from Africa stood up and carried that cross. It's powerful. Why? Because God was trying to show you something. He was trying to say, even though the white man killed him, and the Jewish sons, it's three parts of the family, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the Jewish sons, they were the ones that betrayed him, but the white man did it. But it was the black man, the one that you thought was insignificant and hardly noticed, he was the one that actually did something. We were taught how to believe through Shem. We were taught how to think through Japheth. But we're taught how to do through the black man. The evangelism of this world is now being done by the third world. The sons of Shem, no. The sons of Japheth, no. The sons of Ham. It's not what you believe. The Jewish people have always believed. It's not what you think the white races have always thought. It's what you believe and think and do. What God is saying is, I'm not happy with what you've done. When you come back, I want to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not just believing. Don't just stop at number two, believing. I want you to believe and then change your thinking all about yourself, die to your thoughts, and then I want you to be able to do the will of God, which you can do easily when you're dead. Most of you are still alive. Most of you are still, you know, it's like you got your hand on the coffin. You're laying down in the coffin, and you've got your hand on the coffin like this, so that they can't quite close it, just in case you want to get up again. So you're laying there. And even though you're dead, you're not completely dead, dead, dead. You're just like, I may need an out. How many resurrect every day, kind of on your own, you know, just kind of get up again? Well, I'm just going to spend a few hours doing my own thing. Then on Sunday, I'll give God a good 25 minutes. In this church, you have to go an hour, but that's a better church to go to then, because you get twice the credit. A lifetime of, you know, double coupons. I mean, that's good. All right. So this picture is the only picture in the world. I could teach the entire Bible. I could teach all of politics. I could teach economics. I could teach everything in the world on this little picture. It's called the cornerstone. This is the cornerstone. It's made exactly in the shape of a cube. Its depth, its length, its width, its height, everything is always the same. It's exactly the same. It's also a picture of the Holy of Holies. It's a picture of everything perfect in heaven that on the earth should be copied after. Everything on earth, your life, your health, your food, your clothing, your politics, everything needs to be made right with this little box. That man can do nothing, number one. Jesus did it all, number two. And in him, you can do all things, number three. Everything in life, politics, economics, poetry, everything, I don't care what it is, fits this picture. And I can measure anything because I know the measuring stick. It's Yeshua. It's Jesus. This is Jesus, the Messiah. This is a picture of Jesus, the cornerstone that was laid before the world even began, before there even was a world, before anything physical was ever laid. It was laid according to this pattern. First, the stone was laid before there even was an earth. It wasn't like there was an earth and then he laid the stone. It was like he laid the stone and then made the earth around it. And that stone was hidden inside the earth that God made. You cannot see that stone with the naked eye, the natural eye. It's buried. It's hidden. It's a secret. And no kingdom on earth ever discovered this stone. Abraham was the first one that God said, I'm going to take you to a land, the land of Canaan, a wicked land, and I'm going to show you my stone. And in that most wicked land of all, I'm going to make a holy people with a holy law in a holy land. And I will redeem the earth there. You are that wicked land. You are that wicked person. You are the most evil, the most wicked of all the earth. Could I see an amen? You're hard to live with. Could I see a show of hands? Yeah, you are hard to live with. You know it. You know it. Other people know it. But here's the secret. Before you're hard on others, you're hard on yourself. If you're living with someone that's hard on you, difficult, like a person maybe. If you're living with someone that's hard on you, that's because they're first hard on themselves. Because they don't know number two. And therefore, they can't live number three. But if you get set free, here's what we just read. Stand, therefore. Don't move. Stand. Christ has set you free, too, so that you can produce three. Otherwise, if you only have one, you'll produce legalism, which is another name for license. Legalism is just me pretending like I'm not licentious. In other words, when I'm outwardly doing the right thing, I'm inwardly sinning. As a matter of fact, God hates that more than he hates sin. open. I would rather, he said, you be cold. I would rather you just hate me and say so. I don't want to serve you. I don't trust you, and I've never liked you, and I never will. I'm God, and I'm going to do what I want, even if I go to hell. Now, the guy would rather have you say that than to play a game with him to say, I'm a Christian, and yet you're not. Your heart isn't there. Or if your heart is there, your soul isn't there. Or if your soul is there, your body isn't there. He would rather you stop lying is, how can I even talk to you every day? You won't even listen to number one because you always say, two, 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 two. And you never say, how about you twos? Don't you have any ones? Well, I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian, but you're not living like one. You're still living in bondage. You're in bondage to alcohol. You're in bondage to drugs. You're in bondage to pills. You're in bondage to food. You're in bondage to, you know, envy. You're in bondage still. And I can't talk to you because you keep saying I'm a Christian. Yeah, but God has forgiven that. Well, everybody sins. Well, I know, but I have an excuse. It's like, how can God even talk to you? Because you're not really saying to him like this, God, if there's any wicked way in me, let's kill it. I mean, all out war, whatever it takes, go for it. I don't want to have one sin left after today. I don't know why that prayer is not real common. That prayer is not real common. We just don't seem to be praying that prayer. I'm telling you, he will answer that prayer. He will answer that. Did I hear you say you're ready to get rid of all your sins today? Well, all but one. I'm going to keep one. I'm going to keep one. It's a small one, too. It's not even a major. How many have kept a little small one that's hardly, I mean, it's really harmless? How many have one sin left? It's just a harmless one. You got rid of all the bad ones. I mean, we're not talking murder and adultery and stuff like that. I used to do that, but I was over with it now. I'm now into just, you know, something small, like being critical of other people, something like that. It's not important. How many have just one or two little ones that you still need just in case God doesn't come through and you want to punish him a little bit? You've got to have one or two that you can keep. How many? How many have, you know what it is. You know what it is. You know what it is. And it's one you can justify easily and say, well, you should see the big ones I used to do. This one is really not that bad. And, you know, so it's overeating. And what's that? I didn't commit adultery. Yes, I overeat a little bit. Yes, I'm a little bit critical. But look what he did. Look what she did. Look at that. And you can justify any sin, and you can do it with pride, too. Isn't that amazing? And just because somebody finds one little sin, it's so small. And I've justified it anyway. I can explain that sin, and I'll just start talking. Yeah, but look at yours. And I know, when Peggy and I get into a little debate over that, it's fun. Well, what? Look at what you just did right there. Huh. What about your stuff? What? What did I do? Oh, okay, yeah, but what about this over here? And you can just go like that for hours. You ever done that? You can spend weeks. Actually, you can do a lifetime on that. I'm better than you are. Ha, ha. You big Christian phony. That's kind of what Peggy says. You're the pastor. Well, I just made that up. We have fun ones. I don't know. I like all that stuff. Because in case I can't hear God, at least Peggy will tell me what one is. But I got a few on her now. I've saved up over the years. I learned that even though she had her list all the time, I never could think of anything. But I've made a list now. I've got a list of stuff, and I can bring those up. But she's still pretty good. She can make me feel really low, really bad, really small. I'm going to tell the church. She's got that one on me right there. Don't say anything about that. Don't forget where your bread and butter's coming from. Think of it that way. Besides, you want to go to hell? It says, touch not the anointed. That's me. So just, let's not go there. So we play kind of nasty, but that's part of it. So number one is, why are we open to seeing that we have committed every sin in the book? How many have committed every sin in the book? I mean, every sin. You didn't. Maybe you didn't do it outwardly, but you thought about it inwardly. You felt it. Or maybe you never actually did that or even were tempted by that, but you just haven't got the right opportunity yet. You know, there's a few that I've always thought, well, I've broken most of the commandments, but I think there's one I didn't break. You know, there's always one that I think, well, you know, I've had a lot of sins, but not that one. Thank God. I'm not that low. I didn't break every. Most of them, yes. And I'll readily admit those, but not that one right there. I mean, Peggy and I have that discussion a lot. Like, well, I won't tell you. It's funny that you can save out one sin and think to yourself, I didn't do that one. But all you got to do is ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I think of all the sins you've just been looking at, I've done most of them except one. Now, I'm going to give you a chance here to show me if I've done that, because I don't think so. You know, it's kind of fun because that's actually some of the discussions we have. Is Peg, if you'll go and ask Jesus, you'll find out you've committed that sin too. Will you go and ask him? That's her response. See, you're sinning just the way you said that. Did you ever do that? Are you as petty as we are? We are so petty. Thank you, John and Claudia. Thank you. Thank God we have some real people in this church. We are so petty. And I kind of enjoy it. I don't know, it just keeps things going. Y'all have the fun we have? Because I'm not afraid. You know why? Because ones can always go to two and be forgiven and set free and stand fast in that freedom wherewith Christ has set you free and then go on as a proof to number three. Every day we sin, every day we're forgiven, and every day we're filled with the Spirit to walk in love. Isn't that powerful? I'm not afraid of that. I don't care that I've committed all these things in one. I don't care. Oh, you've done thus and so. You're not a good pastor. Well, that's true. You got me there. But I'm gonna rely on Jesus' blood, but I'm going to confess it too. God, she's right. I did do that. I did do that. In fact, one of the funny things is Peg will come up with something. She'll get something. I'll go, ha. You're mad at me for that? I did twice that, and you don't even know it. You're mad over that? You don't even know what I really did. I'll take pride in that. Isn't that funny? Y'all have that kind of discussions? Is anybody here as low as we are, as poverty-stricken as we are? Anybody? Thank you, Russell. Thank you. Thank you, way in the back. Yes. Yes, Larry. Okay, come on. I'm looking for a few more. Is anybody? Yes, thank you. I was going to point you out, but thank you. All right, that's good. You see, we're all shallow. We're all self-righteous. We're all whatever. Whatever you are, you need salvation. If you're the one, you need two. Bad news leads to good news. But the good news isn't good news if you stop at two and don't go on to three. That's why you do number one. To the extent you do number one every day, you'll have number three every day. Not to the extent you're a two, but to the extent you do a one. If you're a two, you're not afraid to look at the one, then that's how you get the three. Looking at number one is what kills you. Looking at Jesus, he's dead. But looking at me through Jesus, I'm dead. So I like to look at number one through number two so that I produce number three. Are you all following me? Now, I'm only doing one verse. For freedom, Christ hath set us free. To do what? Three. The whole reason he made you a two is not to stay there. It's not just to say, well, thank God he forgave me for number one. No. The reason he forgave you was so you could believe, and the reason you believe is so you can produce fruit. And that fruit is to walk in love. Now listen to the scripture, and we'll close. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ hath made us free. So you don't have to get freedom. He made you. He remade you. You see, only number ones, you have to be a number one in order to get made to repentance. You have to be a number one. So here, if you're a number one, you can repent. But only if you're number one. You have to be a sinner. Only sinners can repent. You can't get into the kingdom of God except through being bad. So you have to be a sinner. And even after you're a sinner and you confess it and you repent of it, every day you have to start again and be a sinner all over again. In your heart? No. In your soul? Yes. In other words, I know it's not from my heart. Now, one time, once you get saved, you're saved. But that's only spiritually. That's only in my heart. That's only who I am deeply. But now, superficially, in my soul and in my body, I've got to be renewed every day by going back to one, then to two, then to three, back to one, then to two, then to three, back to one, then to two, then to three. Now, how does it work? Because as soon as I walk in love, I get proud. And the pride isn't from my heart, but the pride is in my soul. So I got to repent again. And then he forgives me again. And then I bear fruit again. And then I get proud again. And whatever. All kinds of new sins keep showing up that are not in my heart, but they're still in my soul and in my life. And this grows and grows and grows until I become like Christ in every area. Now that's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we do everything that we do, is to get all the sin out of your life. How many are complete? How many are finished? How many are complete? Okay. Who's your pastor? There's something wrong. We should have at least some mature people that are done with sin. Do we have any? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's your pastor. You can't get past him. It's real hard to get past him. If I were mature, you would be mature. So don't blame yourself. It's right here. So what are you going to do? Well, you'll have to pray for me. You'll have to pray, God, convict the pastor. God, break the pastor. God, do harm to the pastor until he gets this. And that'll be a blessing for you. Isn't that funny? I'll get all those free prayers. God, convict our pastor. That's good. I like that idea. Convict the pastor, because you know what? You hit it. You hit it. I do still have some sins left. I've kept a few. And I think most of you have kept a few. Am I right? Okay. I want to see a show of hands. Yes. Yes. I am right. You've kept a few. But here's the thing. I'm not going to pray this, but I'm just going to tell you what you should do. Because I'm not ready. I'm going to keep mine. But I know that you want to hear the truth, and here's the truth. Pray this prayer. God, before the day is out, I want that sin that I've been keeping to be gone from my life forever. And I don't care what it takes today, do it. Okay, how many are going to pray that prayer? Now remember, I told you I wasn't going to do that. I'm not going to lead you on that. You'd be on your own on that one. I can't believe how foolish some of you people are. You're doing it without a leader. You know who your leader is? It isn't Pastor Jim. It's Jesus. I got to answer for myself. I can't answer for you. I got to answer for myself. You got to answer for yourself. Here it is that God is saying, I want you to grow. And if you'll trust me, I made you. I saved you. Now I want to lord you. I'm your best example. Jesus was number one. He kept every law. Never broke one. Didn't do any sin. Number two, he's your Savior. Number three, he's your Lord. Example, Savior, Lord. Example, Savior, Lord. He did it all. He kept the law for me. Never sinned. Then he gave me free salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything for it. Just a free gift. And then he's the one that lives in me to will and to do through the Holy Ghost. He's doing it all. To God be the glory. You know, that makes it a lot easier. Maybe I could get to three then. If it isn't me, the only thing I can do is one. I can't do two, and I can't do three. But I'm a very good sinner. I feel I'm a natural. I just feel I'm a natural at that. Is anybody else a natural at that? Yeah. I'll feel like I could do that probably every day of my life. I could probably sin. I could probably sin every day. Bob, I could sin every day. If you sin like that every day, you sit up close like this, like the people that are here. These are the big sinners. The further back you go, those people are almost in heaven. Further up, it's the spitting row. This is where the toughies are. You need to get close. So, Bob, you picked the right chair. Yeah, you should be all the way up here with your face down, crying, weeping. Oh, God. All right, God is good. Here's the good news. The good news is this, that the bad news is not the last word. The good news. Good, you know what's good? If you don't have the bad news, you don't get the good news. So it's good news to have bad news on a daily basis so that you keep going to Jesus and he keeps setting you free. Stand fast. Don't move. Now, here's how it closes. Stand fast. Don't move. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't ever go back. Don't go from one to two and stop. Don't go from here and then go right back. Don't be entangled again. Don't be entangled. Sometimes people's lives are like, you know, entanglement with the yoke of bondage. Don't get into bondage again. Don't get into sin again. Every sin is a bondage. It won't set you free. You need to live in Christ. You need Christ to live for you, then in you, then through you, then for you, then in you, and through you, then against you, and for you, and in you, and through you, and against you, and for you, and in you, and through you. You need to keep going around this cornerstone. This is the measure by which you will be admitted into heaven. I know a lot of people feel if you're a two, you're in. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is going to come back and say, well believed. I think he's going to come back and say, well done. My job, if you don't make it, I'll be blamed. It's my job to pray for you, to preach correctly, to tell you the truth, to die for you, to lay my life down for you. That is what God sent me to do, and I know it. I know that the fact that a lot of you haven't grown very much is my fault. I know that. But God is putting the weight on me to break me so that you may be a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. It is powerful what God will do with someone that he cares for and loves. He cares for you. It's his the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Take it. Take it. It's a free kingdom. The rest of the world doesn't have it. The rest of the world's in bondage. It's in darkness. It's in slavery. We're the only people free. We're the only people free. I'm telling you, that's spreading throughout the world today, setting people free from Muslim, from Hindu, Buddhist, witchcraft, greed, lust, avarice. You know, it's setting people free from their sins. Their biggest problem is not political, it's not economic, it's not relational, it's not health. Their biggest problem is Jesus. They don't know Jesus. This will break every alcohol problem, every relational marriage problem. This will break everything. Whatever it is that you're into or can't break free from, don't worry about it. Don't try to save yourself. Let Jesus do it. Just call out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I don't even feel bad about this. I'm just going to tell you, I'm a sinner. I'm still, I'm an exaggerator. Is anybody an exaggerator? I'm a postponer. Is anybody a postponer? I'm lazy. I'm a glutton. Yeah, there's some people like that. That's good. You know, let the Holy Spirit show you all your sins. Just say, Holy Spirit, please show me. I can't see what my big sin is. Could you show it to me? And he'll show you. He will nail it. You'd be surprised. The Holy Spirit is just clever. He can get right in there. And sometimes the way he does it is you'll use the person living close to you. That's how he does it sometimes. It's kind of devious on God's part, but it's a clever way. That he'll use the very person that, like, what right do they have to say that? What about them? And he'll use that person to get you. Isn't that amazing? Like, huh, who are you? Who are you to talk? You know, I'm not taking that from you. Well, the answer to that is, well, I don't blame you, but why don't you go ask Jesus? Maybe he spoke through me. One time he spoke through a donkey. So he might be speaking through me. And that is funny, isn't it? That's a good way to get them, see? Because we don't like to go and confess our sins on a daily basis. It's all God wants. Please, just come to God. Don't feel bad. Don't change. Just say it. God, I sinned, and I can't stop it. I won't stop it. I could stop it outwardly, but I can't stop it inwardly. I may not be eating food right now, but I want to. I may not be criticizing someone, but I can hear it on the inside of me. I may not be outwardly performing that way, but inwardly, I can't change. And God will say to you, I forgive you. He won't say it if you pretend like you feel guilty. That's just play acting. If you pretend like you feel guilty, you're a liar. Like, well, I sinned, but I felt bad. I'm telling you, I felt bad. I did not feel good about that. I didn't feel good about that. When I yelled at that person right afterward, I went and I talked to him. I had a good talking to myself. Yeah, that's neat. What's that do? That's just play acting. That is religion at its best. That is fake and phony. Who cares that you feel bad? Just admit you did it. Stop being so quick to change it and fix it up and explain it and talk. You can always tell when a child has sinned because they talk. It's like, did you do that? I didn't do that. She did it. You know, and when you start talking, that's just a way of saying, I did it, but they're not saying it. You ever notice that about people? They just start talking. They start saying stuff. Like, what does that have to do with what I just said? And then they start gabbing and talking. You know, well, you didn't do that. And they just talk. But, I just pointed out a sin of yours. Don't you hate it when people dodge it? I just nailed you. I gotcha. Don't you love that? Don't you love to get other people? Ha, you big phony. I got you right there. Don't you love that? I do. I like that. I like getting people, kind of trapping them, and then I gotcha. I got that little skunk. Did you ever capture a skunk? It stinks. It is no good. Anyway, don't do it because that skunk will squirt on you. That skunk will squirt on you. So I've found it's better to let the rat get out the hole than to corner it. You all understand what I'm saying? You thought I lost the Holy Spirit right there. Actually, I think I did. So let's close right there. Father God, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor because we do love you. And this isn't just words. This is the truth that sets us free. Lord God, we know we've sinned, but we also know you've provided salvation, and we're not going to move from the freedom that you have given to us, a freedom not to sin, not to justify ourselves, but a freedom to walk in love today, now, starting right now, even as this service ends, that we can start speaking to each other the way you would speak to us, the way you would speak to one another. Teach us, Lord, your ways, that we may truly experience heaven on earth today. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' holy and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Yes. Okay. Let's pray for Jesus.